God is faithful, but we're not always that faithful. I love this little illustration of New Year's resolutions. We have great intentions when we start them, but this is a perfect picture of what it's like. New Year's resolution for 2018, 2019, 2020, 2021, now 2022. And I love some of those. It says like a lose weight, okay? Lose more weight. Lose weight again. Lose weight again. Just forget it. How many of you are at that just forget it stage? Okay, hopefully not many of you. Get fit. Okay, next year, start exercising. Next year, just go to the gym. Next year, I'll walk. Next year, just do something. Stand up to the boss. I love this one. Next year, find job. Next year, keep my mouth shut at work. I want to keep this job. Number four, hopefully none of you have had ones like this. It says, be nicer to my wife. Next year, try to be nicer to my wife. Next year, try to be much nicer to my wife. And then in 2021, be nicer to my ex-wife. Give up alcohol. Next year, and cigarettes. Next year, drink less. I guess we went backwards on that one. Watch less TV, movies, YouTube, TikTok. So we're kind of going in the right direction, but and you kind of see how those things are. We want to eat better. We want to do different things. These are some funny New Year's resolutions from kids. Here's the first one. It says, my New Year's resolution is to not eat as much sugar, but I probably won't keep it. Okay, as we're as adults realizing that too. Here's the next one. It says, I'm going to stop picking my nose. It's going to be hard. This is the honesty of kids. I'm going to help doggies like if they are stuck on cliffs. Well, there's a good thought. This one is from 2016. It says, my 2016 resolution is not to wig out like I'm seeing the Loch Ness Monster when I see a bug. I know some of you women are still not able to keep that one. But here's one. It says, my resolution is to stop biting my nails because my mom says that she is going to make me wear nail polish that smells like rotten eggs if I don't. Hopefully you're not making resolutions because somebody else is making you. And I love this one. This is my favorite one. I will eat all the cake. It's the only one I can really keep, but I can keep that one if I really try. America's number one New Year's resolution is to lose weight. That's interesting, isn't it? For Americans, that's the number one. And I'm going to read Barna Institute that does research and has put all these things together. I'm going to read their conclusions to what they have surveyed about Americans. It says, among those planning to make resolutions, the top pledges relate to weight, diet, and health. That would be 30%. Or else money, debt, and finances, 15%. 15% of people say, hey, I got to get out of this debt. Personal improvement is 13%. 12% make resolutions about kind of getting rid of an addiction that they have. 5% make resolutions about their career. That's interesting, isn't it? 5% make resolutions about church-related things or spiritual things. 4% about getting more educated. And personal involvement responses. Now, we're going back up to the 13% here. Personal improvement responses include being a better person, having more personal or leisure time. So personal improvement is, these are the things they consider. Organizing their life or their home, so I've got a little more structure in the house. And just in general, having a better life. This is what's interesting about it. Americans hinge their efforts at personal change by focusing almost exclusively on themselves, rather than realizing that lasting change often comes by serving and sacrificing for others. Churches, Barna Research says, and faith communities have a significant opportunity to help people identify what makes for transformational change. Because focusing on yourself never makes for transformational change. And how to best achieve those objectives, especially by relying on goals and resources beyond individualism, beyond their own realm of what they're saying. While people concentrate on themselves when making priorities for the New Year's, it is telling that so few Americans say that they want to improve relationship with others. That's what they notice going through, is that almost all New Year's resolutions have to do with myself and what I think I need to be happier. There were virtually no mentions of volunteering or serving others, only a handful of comments about marriage or parenting. I find that astounding because I know that marriage for many people in the United States is a huge problem, and parenting is a huge problem. And yet when it comes to New Year's resolutions to make my life better, I'm thinking about exercise and diet. I'm thinking about how much time I have by myself. I'm thinking about whether I'm in debt or not. I'm not thinking about my wife or my kids. This is a pretty astounding thing when it comes down to actually making these resolutions that I'm going to work on. Almost no responses focusing on being a better friend. And only a small fraction of people mentioned improving their connection with God. Those are interesting things because those are things we concentrate on here. We talk about them all the time because that's the heart blood of life. David Kinnaman, president of the Barna Group, explained these findings. Only 9 out of more than 1,000 surveys, that's not quite 1%, mentioned that one of their objectives for the year was getting closer to God in some way. That's interesting, isn't it? For me to improve my life, I've got all these things that I think if I can change, my life will be better. But one of them is not improving or growing spiritually? No wonder we have best-selling books in America, How to Find Happiness and How to Be Successful. Even in the rare instance when people mention spiritual goals, which was 5% of people, if you remember, it is often about activity undertaken for God. In other words, I want to do something in the church, or I want to do some type of activity, rather than a personal pursuit of God. Those are kind of interesting statistics that reveal human nature. So what are God's goals for you in 2022? Most people, the average people, I don't think the average person in here, but most people, the average American, their goals are definitely not what God's goals are. And they're working to achieve things that will not bring what God wants in their life. So the question is what are your goals? And do they match up with God's goals? So what are God's goals for you in the year 2022? Well, I've just got one little section of verse that I want to look at because it's really the centerpiece of all of them. And I think that the Barna survey exposed that the natural mind receives not the things of God and that the natural mind is the enemy or at enmity with what God is trying to do because we don't think like God does. Because the pursuit of God and the knowledge of God is the basis of everything. And so Jesus is asked this question in Luke 10, verse 25. And it's really a very central question. On one occasion, an expert of the law, so here's a guy who is, you know, he's what we would call in church, in Bible study, very active. He's serious about his religion and being a part of the community of faith. He's an expert in the law. He stood up to test Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That is an important question. And it's very interesting what Jesus' response is. He says, "What's written in the law?" And that's a term that's used to mean the revealed word of God at that time, which included the first 5 books of the Bible. And most people would assume that it included also the prophets there, but you had a group of very, very conservative people who would say only the first 5 books Moses wrote, but it's the scriptures. And he says, what is written in the scriptures? How do you read it? And that's a kind of a penetrating question, because we can read the scriptures but not always see what God is trying to tell us. And so Jesus is wanting to know, he's wanting to say, hey, you're asking a question, what is eternal life? Well, I've got some questions I would ask you. One of them would be, what is eternal life? Because if your definition of eternal life is different than God's definition of eternal life, then you're working for something completely different than what God wants to give you. And Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3, tells us what eternal life is. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So in the Bible, eternal life is knowing God in a personal relationship, being united to him, being connected to him, where you have a spiritual relationship with God that will never be taken away, cannot be taken away. As a matter of fact, it will grow and blossom for eternity. But that life is in you. You have life or connection between yourself and God. A lot of people look at eternal life and they think that it means that when I die, I'll get to go to heaven. Right now, I'm in a really tough place. I don't know what to do. I'm trying to struggle through and make it. I just don't feel God. I can't see God working. I just feel like it's so vague. I don't have any connection that I feel that I'm in God's hands. I can't wait for the day when I know who God is. And Jesus is looking and he's saying, hey, what are you reading in the scriptures? What do you think God is trying to tell you? Because part of the problem that most people have is that they're not really trying to see what God is saying in the scriptures. When they read the scriptures, they read them real quickly. They try to understand them with their mind, where God is trying to renew our minds. He's trying to transform our hearts. He's trying to get us to look at the truth from his perspective. And so a lot of times people don't stop and dig in and meditate and try to see, okay, what is God trying to see me? How am I looking at this from a human perspective? I don't want to be like Peter. I don't want to spend all my time being with God, walking with him through all of these experiences, seeing him do all this work and get right up to the time where he is going to accomplish his purpose and have no idea what it is and have him turn around and say, look, stop. God is trying to do a great work here and Satan is trying to stop it, and you are on Satan's side. You are not looking at this from God's perspective. You are looking at this from a human perspective. You have no idea what God is trying to say and what God is trying to do. We don't want to be like that. We want to have that revelation to understand what God is saying and to allow that to change our perspective and to experience God, because we're not fighting against him and we're not working against him. So Jesus says, hey, what's written there? How do you read it? That is a very, very important question. How do you approach reading the Bible? Are you reading that Bible because you realize that you can pray and communicate to God, but your feelings and emotions can be very tricky? And sometimes I want God to say things, and I'm not really looking to let him reveal to me the truth in his word that's written in black and white right there. I want how I feel to guide me. And so Jesus says, how do you read that? And he answered, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And Jesus understood right here, this guy has got the message. What does God want from us? He wants us to see and to seek him and to have a loving relationship with him. He wants us to realize who he is and how he loves us. When we start to realize how powerful God is, and we realize how much God cares for us, you know what happens to worry and fear? They really start to dissipate. If I don't really realize and see that God is actually in control of things and he's powerful, but I'm always looking at it from my perspective. I'm not looking at it from what is God trying to do. I'm looking at it from how did it affect me? And so if God ever asked me to walk into a place where I am going to go through some difficult times to reveal him, or I'm going to suffer some things so that people can see the faith and commitment that I have to Christ and how I love him more than myself, then I'm never going to be able to experience what God has for me, because every time I walk into a place where it's difficult for me, I don't understand what God's doing. I look at it from my perspective. I can't see it from his perspective. And so all of these things that God brings me into that are huge crises and challenges through which he can clearly reveal who he is, and he can do some tremendous work in people around me, I get in here and I'm fighting it. I don't want it. I'm praying he'll stop. I'm working to find another way out. I'm not following him. I'm working against him because I don't hear what God is trying to tell me. I don't see things from his perspective. I see it from my perspective. And here's what God's perspective is. God's perspective is that everything in this world is going to fade away very quickly. And everything that you think is important enough to fulfill your life and to make your life good without him, it's going to reveal itself as an empty idol. And all of those things are empty. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it this way: Christ came to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. He came to give us the life that is a part of something that he is building eternally that can never be taken away. And every relationship that I have and that you have, in which God is guiding you through and you are faithful to him and you watch your faithful obedience turn into a megaphone which changes the hearts of someone else and allows that person to come into the kingdom and be part of God's family, or who's in the kingdom and who's walking and is having a hard time, and you strengthen them so they can do what God wants to advance God's building of the kingdom. Those are things, those are people we'll be with for eternity. Those are relationships that will mean and fulfill our lives. Those are things that we do that we're right in line with God and we see his pleasure and allow God to work in our lives because we're not working against him. And it all starts with recognizing, first off, that yes, God is holy. Yes, God is in control. Yes, God is far greater than I am, and I can't measure up. But he doesn't want to punish me. He doesn't want to cut me out. He doesn't want to push me down because I'm not good enough. God loves me and he wants me to mature. He loves me enough that he will pay the price for my sin. Christ died on the cross for my sin that I might be set free from it and have this fresh, clean start with him and have a relationship with him where I realize he loves me. Because of that, I love him, and we walk together with respect and love. And so the answer is correct. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, if we stop back and we really stop and think about what God is saying there, that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? How many of you have ever written a letter to your mom or to your dad or to your wife or your girlfriend, I guess, that says, I love you with all my heart? And that means you are the most important thing in the world to me. No matter what happens, I'm not leaving you. No matter what happens, you can count on me. If we go through some tough times, we're going through them together. God already wrote you that love letter, and it was written in the blood of Christ, not with a pen, but with nails and with a spear. And he wants us to respond by seeing the worthiness of that love and to live a life of love worthy of the vocation for which we're called. And you know what our work is, or what our vocation is? It's to serve Christ in the mission of saving souls. And that love that we have for Christ and we have for God because of what he's done for us, that enables us to say, I don't care what you ask me to do, I'll do it. I don't care what you need, I'm here. I don't care if I've got to suffer a little bit to help you get what you want done in this world, I will do it because I love you with all my heart. Everything in your life comes out of that. And that's what God is seeking, a love relationship with you. With all your heart and all your soul, that means my mind, my will, and emotions. That means when I start to realize and I start to think about exactly what I could be risking to go to do these things. And most of you have had a family member or had a loved one that you have had to calculate what this might cost you to help them and decided you would go ahead and do it because you loved them. And with all your strength, how many of you have ever had to love somebody where it took a lot of strength? It was not easy. Because it was some tough things that you had to go through to love them, but you wanted to hang in there and you made sacrifices and you did things. I remember my dad, when he sacrificed his career, he had worked all of his life to get to the point where he was going to be in line to become a general. And he realized that the environment I was in, he could get that, but he was going to lose me. And he sacrificed that career. And you know what's funny about that? It's my dad's not the only one who's made that sacrifice. Many parents have made that sacrifice. And Christ made it for us, and God wants that love in our hearts towards him. And with all your mind, that means I don't sit around and fill my mind with YouTube. I don't sit around and fill my mind with all the worldly problems watching the news. As we were talking about in the green room, it's all bad news because it grabs our attention and it makes us worry and meditate about what's going to happen if God doesn't come through for us. But with all my mind, I want to focus on him. I want my mind stayed on the Lord, and he will give me that perfect peace. And so what's God's goal for you? To develop your love for him. And, you know, people we love, we develop that love. You can have love at first sight. How many of you have ever fallen in love with somebody, like when you're in high school, you saw them and boom, you're in love. And then you got to know them and you realized, all right, I kind of changed my mind. It's amazing how fastly you can fall out of love, isn't it? When it's based on emotion. But if you've got someone that you commit your life to and you're working and you're struggling to make their life better and to make the relationship work, it's amazing how strong that love can grow, isn't it? When we put that effort into it and we're thinking about it and we're working on developing that. And so what God wants, the first goal he wants for you is to make a priority in developing your relationship with him and to putting into action what we feel when we say, I love him. He wants to see that because he knows we need to experience that. And then the second goal that he's got is to let that heart change and that attitude change and that perspective change make a huge difference in how you engage with other people. To whereas forgiveness for you is easy because you're thinking of the big picture. You're not thinking about what that person did to you. You're not thinking about how you got hurt. You're thinking about what eternity will be for them if they are separated from God. You understand that they would not have done what they did if they loved Christ like you did. They would not have done what they did or said what they did if they understood who God was like you do. And so you're not thinking about how offensive this was or how could they have done this to me or how I feel. You're thinking about how can I be part of what God wants to do to rescue that person through Christ. All of your thinking changes. And it sets your heart free. Because your heart has guarded you against bitterness. It's guarded you against resentment. If you look at things from a human perspective, you're in a broken world surrounded by sinful people. And it's going to be really tough not to eventually get beaten down to whereas you are suspicious of other people, you are resentful of people who do not cooperate with you, you are bitter against people who hurt you. And you cannot show and be a part of God's transforming love in the world because you're too hurt. And God wants to set us free from those things. And their human nature, the only one who can set us free is Christ. Knowing who God is and the power of the Holy Spirit to change our life, because we know more and more who God is and how much he loves us, that is the only thing that sets us free from a human-natured, self-centered perspective that creates a prison that we make for ourselves and live in. And the second step and second goal for God that God has for you is not that just that you experience love with him. That's easy because he's always faithful. But that your heart is so full of his love that you can experience it with other people who are not faithful and who are not always good, because you are. Just like God experiences with us, even though we're not faithful to him. He wants that transformation to happen in our lives. So let's just bow our heads, and I'm going to give you just a moment just to converse with God about whatever he's moving in your heart and your life. Maybe you're going to speak to God about helping you to be able to grow and to prioritize him in your life. Maybe God is speaking to you about big changes, maybe small changes. But whatever is in your heart that God is letting you know you need for this year, and we all need to grow, we all need to change, I'm going to give you just a moment to pour that out to Christ. Father, you know our hearts. And we would be deceitful and we would be lying if we tried to pretend with you that it was easy for us to see you as you are and to put you first. Everything in the world is screaming out to draw our attention to what we have to have and what we need. People around us are constantly telling us we need to take care of ourselves rather than guard and protect you in our lives. Our own minds tell us not to take leaps of faith and to live the way you want us to, but to protect ourselves. Because we don't know what's going to happen if we went so far as to be vulnerable to love the way you want us to. We can't do any of those things without the awareness of the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. You are what we need. And you have opened our eyes, and you have given us a heart that realizes that you are all we really need. And deep down in our hearts, you are all we really want. Because we know that when our hearts are at peace with you and are surrendered to your will, we don't have to worry anymore. We don't have to fear. Because your plans for us are way beyond what we could ever hope or dare or ask or imagine for ourselves. And so, Father, we ask you to forgive us. And we acknowledge we need change. And we are also grateful to know that you have already provided that forgiveness. It is bought, it is paid for in Christ, who revealed your heart, that you are full of mercy and grace, and we don't need to fear you. We just need to honestly come before you. Your arms are open to us. And so, Father, we ask you to fill our hearts with the desire and the wisdom to know that we need to seek you with all our hearts. You are the answer. We lay our lives down for you, and we ask you to guide us, and we ask you to work. Our world needs miracles. Some of our families need miracles. Our lives need miracles. And you are the one who parts the Red Sea. You are the one who gives life. You're the one who changes hearts. And so we thank you and we lay our lives before you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.